All right, we need to get to it here this morning, so if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Numbers and chapter 13. Numbers and chapter 13, I want to appreciate Brother Miser the message last night. I feel like he did such a good job on mercy that I don't have to worry about the theme. It's already been covered, so I'm just going to head off wherever. Amen? All right, and so we're in the book of Numbers chapter 13 this morning, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And I would like to read more of the text, but I know pretty much who I'm preaching to this morning and know that you'd be familiar, so we can fill in the blanks fairly easy, and we'll go back from where I begin to read and where I end to read. We'll go back and do some reading in a little while through the course of the message. But chapter 13 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." So we understand that there are going to be 12 spies sent out to search the land, and this is done by the command of the Lord. This is not an apprehensive or fearful Moses that says, "Oh my, before we go, we better spy out the land." This is God saying, "Send them in and spy out the land and let them bring back a report." So they're listed in the following verses. And verse number 17 says that Moses sent them out. And let's read verse 17 through 20. "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities, and what cities they be that they dwell in, and whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not." Now listen to this. "And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so he sends them in, and in the following verses they go, and they return. And you know that 10 came back with an evil report, 2 with a good report. Now to chapter 14 and verse 1, if you would please. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." And we're going to fill in some and go back and read a little bit, but notice this. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Now mark that. They said, here's what we wish. We wish we'd have died in the land of Egypt, or we'd rather die in this wilderness. And verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And we're going to stop reading right there, but we'll cover more of the story. Father, we do thank you now for this time. We thank you for the privilege to assemble together, and we ask that you would bless, as you have already blessed, the preaching of your word in this meeting. And though it is yet early in the meeting, we sense that your Holy Spirit is at work, and our hearts were touched by the message last night. And I pray, O God, that you would continue to work this morning. And we acknowledge that we need to turn aside. We need to be preached to. I needed what I heard last night as much as anyone in this room. And I'm confident that what I hear the rest of this morning and tonight, and also what will be preached through the course of this meeting through Wednesday night, will be blessed of you and anointed of you and what we need. So may your Holy Spirit do His work. And we want to thank you one more time for the Bible. Thank you for this precious book that we hold in our hand and these accounts that speak to the ages, O God. We pray that you would speak to us today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I understand when all the ice melts, I'm supposed to quit, so I'll try to keep an eye on that. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on radical faith. The need for radical faith. Radical. Not really a positive sounding word in our society, is it? Is this still Monday or what? This is really not a very positive sounding word in our culture, in our society. Everybody's afraid of radical. We hear all the time about radical Islamists. We hear about radical Christians, the fear of radical Christians. You and I disdain radical liberals. And we hear about the danger of radical conservatives. And radical is something that people in our culture, in our society, are very, very much alarmed about and concerned about and want to stay away from. I was in a preacher's meeting a long, long time ago. I probably hadn't been pastoring 5-6 years. And a guy got up and said, he got up to preach and he said, "You know, I don't know about you guys," but he said, "I just enjoy reading the dictionary." And immediately I said, "This is one weird guy right here that reads the dictionary." And as I went along farther, though, in preaching and trying to handle the English language and communicate to people the Word of God, I found the dictionary to be quite a good friend, and probably we don't stay in the dictionary as much as we ought to. And so I like to look up words from time to time that are used and have in the minds of people a definite meaning and a definite usage, and just see, are we using this word right, and is this really appropriate? And this word radical, as I was doing my daily Bible reading one day, I came across this account. And for some reason, I'm trusting and hoping it was God that put this on my mind, that these people, Joshua and Caleb, would be considered to be radical individuals in their day. So I wanted to see, what does the word radical mean? And I just looked it up in the English dictionary. Now, you can go to the Hebrew and find out that radical really isn't used here. But the word radical is used constantly in our society, so I just go to the dictionary and look it up. Found the definition to be very enlightening. Here is a combination definition from Webster's 7th New Collegiate Dictionary and Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary, which is the fundamentalist dictionary in my opinion. But anyway, here is the definition. Radical. Of, relating to, or proceeding from the root. Of or relating to the origin. Fundamental. Marked by a considerable departure from the usual or the traditional. Now, let me read that again. The word, the term radical. Here's what it has to do with. Of, relating to, or proceeding from the root. I usually say root, but I got laughed at the last time I did that, so I'm going to say root, and I hope that's correct. Of, relating to, or proceeding from the root of, come on, stay tuned now, don't be distracted by all this stuff. Of or relating to the origin, fundamental. There's another great word in our society today. Fundamental, marked by a considerable departure from the usual. Now, isn't that an interesting definition? We hear all the time with, and my message isn't about Islam, but we hear all the time about the Islamic terrorists, and especially ever since 9/11 of 2001, we hear about the Islamic terrorists. And I am just about up to here of our leadership in this country, and everybody gets before a camera, defending the Islamic religion. It's disgusting. It's sickening. And they say, well, the thing about these terrorists are, and these suicide bombers and all of this, they're just radical Islamists. And what they think they're doing is defending Islam as a peaceful religion. And what they don't understand that they're doing is really condemning Islam, because these terrorists and these suicide bombers are indeed radical Islamists. They work from the root. From the fundamental basis of what the Islam religion is about. It has never been a peaceful religion. And it does not establish peaceful societies. I read somewhere in an editorial in the World Magazine back in 2001 where one of the editorial writers there said, if Islam is a religion of peace, then where is the society that they have established that the rest of the world would desire to live in? They've had plenty of time to establish that society. They've had plenty of geographical territory to establish that society. They've had plenty of money to establish that society. But where is that Islamic society that the rest of the world would love to live in? Well, there isn't one, and there won't be one, because fundamentally, Islam is not a peaceful religion. Anybody that's willing to face reality already understands that. Never has been. Muhammad conquered by the sword, and it will always be a violent religion. That'll never change. Why is that so? Because to create Islam or to create Muslims is accomplished by force. Now, friends, that's fundamental to the religion. And so he says, yeah, but most Muslims in the world, they're not that way. They are nice people. They work. They have their jobs. They go about their business. They're not that way. Right. And they are considered heretics by the fundamental Muslims. See, my wife and I pastored, she did too, in Stillwater for 16 years. And while we were there, Sandra worked a bus route all of those years and had a bus route at the campus of Oklahoma State University, married student housing. And in the late 70s, early 80s, many of you would remember perhaps that our country and especially our educational institutions, they were strongly populated by people from the Middle East, from Jordan, from Iran, and from all over the Middle East. And Sandra used to bring in children on the bus route from Muslim families. And mainly these people wanted their children to learn the English language. And that's why they got on their bus. And we want to praise God. We were able to lead some of the parents to Christ. And many of the children got saved and baptized. And some of them we've had communication with for a long, long time. And it's just been a very exciting thing. But most of the people that we met that were Muslims, most of them, in fact, almost everyone to the person that I can recall, were very nominal. They were very nominal. And it would be like going to a Latin American country and meeting somebody and say, what's your religion? They would say Catholic. But that doesn't mean they go to Mass all the time. That doesn't mean they're devoted or devout about their commitment to Catholicism. They are nominal Catholics. Just like you can go around Oklahoma City and knock door after door after door, and there are Baptist churches on virtually every corner throughout the town, and you can say, well, what's your background? Baptist, 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 and they're about as Baptist as I am Presbyterian. I'm not near Presbyterian, and most of them are not near Baptist, but that's what the connection they've had in their past, and they are only nominal Baptists. And there are multiplied millions in this country of nominal Christians, and there aren't many fundamental Christians in this country. And there aren't many Christians that live according to their roots, or the roots of Christianity, or that go back to the origin at the beginning and live that way. And so when they look at the Islamists, they say, well, those are just a few radicals. There aren't many of the radicals. Well, thank God. Thank God there aren't many that take it seriously. They just know it's convenient for them because of their culture and society to be identified as Muslims. And you and I ought to be radical Christians. And I know where I am this morning, so I know that would get an amen. But that wouldn't get an amen in everything that's called a Baptist church. That wouldn't get an amen in everything that's even called an independent fundamental Baptist church. But indeed, you and I ought to be radical Christians. And there are many that would say, oh, no, no. If we're radical, if we're fundamental, that will cause people to stay away and be alarmed about us. We want to be normal. Well, normal is fine if you're talking about what was normal in the beginning. In other words, if we go back to the first five chapters of Acts, for example, and look at the believers there, we could take what was normal Christianity then and bring it into our society, and even many of our members and preachers would say, radical. Come on, friends. These are radical people, and they don't even know what they're saying. They think that they are being negative about them when really they are paying them a compliment. So that if we're radical in the sense that we're not interested in which way's the wind blowing, Let's make sure we're adapting and becoming relevant to our society. Let's make sure that we're doing that. Well, in this day and time, normal Christianity is nauseating to God. It's neither hot nor cold. And because it is neither hot nor cold, it is sickening to our God. That's what the Bible says. Now we need radical Christians. I need to be a radical preacher. Oh, don't say that. I'm saying it. We don't need another normal preacher. We don't need any more guys standing in the pulpit almost saying something. We don't need that. We need to be able to be identified as radical fundamentalists. Now, I know how that would sound in the secular media and in the secular world. But I'm preaching to believers today, and I'm trying to get us to understand that the people that we admire in the Word of God and that are exemplary to us and that had the favor and blessings of God upon them were what would be called today radical in every sense of the word. And in the true definition of the word. Now, let's look at our account. We try to teach our preachers at Heartland, don't take a text and depart from it. Deal with it. All right, so let's look here. Now, in our account, most of you already know where Israel is, so I'll just touch on this real quickly and refresh our mind. Of course, they are out of the land of Egypt, and they have crossed the Red Sea, and they are early in their wilderness journey. When they came across the Red Sea, God said very clearly that He was not going to lead them in the way that was near. You remember that. I don't have to go read it, do I? God said, I'm not going to lead you in the way that is near. And so He took them the long road around. And so when they came out of the Red Sea, instead of cutting across over here and going up to the land of Canaan, they went into the Sinai Peninsula and began to go south. And they went along somewhat the west side of the Sinai Peninsula until they came to the Mount Sinai. And of course, you know what took place at the Mount Sinai. And there God met with Israel, and Moses met with God in the Mount twice, and God spoke to them about the law and all that is encompassed in the law and the building of the tabernacle. And all of this took place at Mount Sinai. Now, when they left the wilderness of Sinai at Mount Sinai, then they began to go over towards the east side of the Sinai Peninsula, and they began to go back up to the north. And they went north until they came very near to the land of Canaan in what is called the wilderness of Paran. And at the wilderness of Paran, as we would read and study the whole big picture here, you'd see they were at the place called Beersheba. And so they were about to enter into the promised land, and they were very near to entering into the promised land. And God says to Moses, send some spies in. God knows His people. And so He said, send the spies in and let them bring back a report of the land. And I like in verse number 20, people think there's so much negativism in the Old Testament. Well, Moses was a very positive individual. He hadn't read it yet, but, you know, he could have written a book called Your Best Life Now or something like that. And he could have, some of you missed that, that's Joel Osteen's book that's wildly popular. But anyway, Moses was a positive thinking man. Look down here in verse number 20. And Moses said, now I want you to go in, see what the land is. See if the land's fat or lean, whether it be good or therein or not. Now look in verse number 20. And be of good courage. Look at Moses. Take heart, man, and be of good courage, and do this. Bring the fruit of the land. Now it's time for the first ripe grapes, and so this is a good time to go into the land and just gather in some grapes and gather in some of the harvest that would be ready then. Bring it back and show them, and everybody is supposed to look at it and say, see, let's go get it, man. It's just like God said. So Moses gave them a very positive challenge and a very positive charge. And it goes on down verse number 21. Through verse number 27 tells how they went in. They were in there for 40 days. They went from here to there all throughout the land of Canaan, and then they came back. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. Oh, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Well, so far so good. This is the way it's supposed to work. But in verse number 28, the tone of the thing began to change. Unfortunately, didn't it? Because in verse 28, they said, nevertheless. I can hear the tone of their voice changing, can't you? Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very... Now, hold on, just a second. The people be strong in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. They're everywhere. And the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people foremost, said, let us go up at once, possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, the land through which they had gone. And they were talking about the stature of the people. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Oh yeah, verse 32, I skipped over. And the land eats up the inhabitants thereof. So they came back and said, you know the story. They came back and said, here are the grapes, here's some of the fruit of the land. It's an awesome land. It flows with milk and honey and all the wonderful ramifications. However, and they begin to raise the objections, and they begin to raise this negative attitude and this critical and doubting report that they brought. And it all boils down to this. They said, we can't do it. They said, it can't be done. It will not happen. Now, that became the attitude of all the people. Now, don't look at me. Look down at verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel, verse 2:14, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. So would you look up here just a second? We have here about 2 to 3 million people. I wish somebody knew for sure. You hear all these estimations. But anyway, 2 to 3 million people. And you have, let's say, 3 million people over here. And I'm just going by what it says. These 10 spies that represented 10 of those tribes, and all the people said, no, can't be done. No, the land eats up the inhabitants thereof, whatever in the world that means. And the children of Anak, they're giants. The Canaanites are here, the Hivites there, the Hittites over here. I mean, it's just, they're everywhere. I mean, if we went in there, we'd have to conquer people everywhere. Nowhere in that land is there a favorable mentality to us being there. And if we go in there, we're going to have to conquer everywhere. And it just can't be done. And they had, and all the people said, you're right, you're right. And they began to whine and complain and murmur and criticize. And over here, there seems to be a significant departure from the norm. Would you say that this represents the norm of Israel? If there were 3 million people, there are 2,999,998, maybe 97, because I think Moses is with him. I'm not sure about Aaron. But anyway, you got two, whatever the number I just said. You got them all over here, and over here you have two men that represent the definition, a significant departure from the norm. Isn't that right? And so, somebody comes upon the scene that is like a third party and says, what's going on here? Well, we're trying to decide whether we're going to possess the land of Canaan or not. Now, don't bring God into this. We are trying to decide whether we should go into the land of Canaan and possess the land or not. Well, here's what these two guys doing over here. All right, these people over here say, it's too bad. It's too hard. It can't be done. No, it would represent too much faith, and we are not ready to exercise that kind of faith. And so they are over here, and they represent the norm of Israel. Here they are. And two guys say, we are happy to separate ourselves from them. We represent a significant departure from the norm because we believe we ought to get with it right now. And verse number 30, you saw it there with me. Caleb stilled the people, said, hush your mouth. Something like that. Check the Hebrew. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now drop down to verse number 6 of chapter 14. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is a good land, exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, if Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us to the land. Give it to us. The land flows with milk and honey. Rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. Watch this. For they are bread for us. We're going to eat their lunch, boys. Let's go. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, I'm going to tell you something. These men represent a significant departure from the norm. That's what radical means. They are fundamental. They are, look, Joshua and Caleb, in their mind, they are returning to their origin. They are returning to their roots. What do you mean they're returning to their roots? What in the world does that mean? They're returning to their origin. What do you mean their origin? Where did they come from? Adam? No, more recent than that. Abraham. Excuse me, brethren. These are the descendants of Abraham. They exist as a nation because God made a covenant with Abraham. And what is it we know about Abraham? We know this about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham had faith, and read Romans chapter number 4. Abraham exercised faith, and Abraham believed God and was called the friend of God. That's what the Bible says. And so these two men, it's like, I don't know if this was on their mind or not, but this is what they were doing. They were saying, we know what ought to be done at this time. And we know because it is in our origin. It is in our history. It is in our past. It is connected to our roots. And we can go back to where God said to the progenitor of our race, I want you to leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I will show thee. And he did. And God said to him, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And Abraham believed it. And God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation and make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And Abraham believed it. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him. And Abraham believed God. So what are these two birds doing over here? Having markedly separated themselves from the norm. What are they doing? They are practicing fundamental faith. They are representing a radical departure from the norm. And they are not only looking back to their distant past in Abraham, they are looking at recent days. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw that bitter water made sweet. They ate manna from heaven every day. They saw that cloud by day and fire by night. They saw a rock smitten and the waters poured from it that filled the dry streams of the desert. They saw it all. They saw God speak to where all the rest of the people said, oh, Moses, let's don't do that anymore. From now on, if God wants to talk to us, let Him talk to you and then you tell us. It's just too much for us to be exposed to God's voice. Come on. That's what they said. And Joshua and Caleb are standing over here and they said, you know, all we're doing is showing confidence in what God has done. What God did for our father Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob. Help me out. And we're seeing what God did for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we're seeing how He delivered us miraculously from the hand of Pharaoh. We're seeing how He destroyed Pharaoh's army. How He parted the waters of the Red Sea. How He gave us water there when it was bitter. How He fed us manna from heaven. How He gave us water out of the rock. I'm just saying, they go on and on and on. And they just simply said, we are returning to the roots. We are turning to that which is fundamental. We will not be a part of that murmuring and that complaining. We believe God. Faith in God is fundamental to the faith. Is this a startling revelation or what? But it's often forgotten by God's people. And this is exactly what Joshua and Caleb were doing. They were returning to the fundamentals and they were trusting God and they came to this conclusion. Now it's radical. It's radical. It's a departure from the norm. It's a significant departure from the norm. But they came to this conclusion. They said, you know, we've concluded this. You can trust God. God cannot lie. And God cannot fail. And Joshua and Caleb were over there rolling up their sleeves like they were anything, or they could handle it themselves in their own flesh, but they had all the confidence in God, and they simply said, you know, we've come to this conclusion, and we're separating ourselves from the norm. They're saying you can't. They're saying the children of Anak are there. They're saying the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. They're saying if we go in there, we have to conquer every corner of the land, because the enemy nations are everywhere. But we're not looking at the nations, and we're not looking at the giants. We're looking at God, and God cannot lie, and God cannot fail. Amen. Now, my friend, that is fundamental to the faith. Trust God. Trust God. We had a lady in our church, a new lady in our church, that came and to Southwest and failed marriage, husband gone with another woman, has to relocate, find a job, support herself, a daughter in college at Heartland. Devastated. She came to us from a ministry that was sort of like a And I don't mean to be ugly here, and I'm just telling it like it is. She came to us from a ministry that's pretty much controlling. You don't do anything without asking the pastor. You don't move to a different house. You don't buy property without asking the pastor. You don't trade cars without asking the pastor. You don't blow your nose without asking the pastor. I'm being ridiculous, but do you see where this is going? Well, I believe in all that. Well, I've kind of adopted a job description of mine. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul the apostle said, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. And my greatest desire is to see our people learn to trust God for themselves. I'm not a pope. I'm not a high priest for our church. Not at all. But I do want to be helpers of their joy. For by faith they stand. Not my faith. Their faith. I want to help them develop their faith in God. This lady said, I need to talk to you, Pastor. Calls my secretary, Kelly, and says, I need to talk to you. And so we're trying to get together, and I'm going to be out of town and on this. And we can't meet. First week, and she had something come up. Second week, now we're 3 weeks away, and we still haven't got to sit down and talk. Sandra and I were going to sit down and talk to her. Finally, she called, and I thought she was frustrated. She called and said to Kelly, the pastor's secretary, she said, you tell Brother Sam I don't need to have a meeting with him. I'll just talk to him after church for a minute. Won't take long at all. And I thought, well, she's probably frustrated because we never could get together. And so I was preparing myself to, you know, be in trouble. So we went back there and sat down, Brother Parker. We sat down in the back pew of the church there as people were going out. And she said, Brother Sam, when I came here, she said, I've been here now about 4 months. When I came here, you were preaching about trusting God, trusting God, trusting God, trusting God. And she said, you know where I came from and the ministry I came from? Yes. And she said, honestly, I heard you trust the pastor, you trust the pastor, you trust the pastor. You got to trust your pastor, you got to trust your pastor, you got to trust your pastor, 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 trust your pastor. Now, do I want the people to trust me? Well, of course. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to lord it over their lives. Nonetheless, she said, and I came here and I heard you preach. Trust God. She said, so many of your sermons end up, trust God, trust God, trust God. She said, you know, when we couldn't get together and talk, one night I just said, I'm just going to trust God. If I can't get a meeting with the pastor, I'm just going to trust God. So she said, basically, I wanted to meet with you tonight and tell you, I'm trusting God. So we don't need to have that meeting and that talk. And I said, oh yes. May God spread this throughout the church. Amen. I'll get to go fishing again someday if this catches on real good. Amen. Trust God. Hey, look at me now just a second. We laugh about that. That is fundamental to Christianity. That is a departure from the norm where people are always looking upon or for someone to lean upon instead of learning to lean upon Jesus Christ. Somebody that they have confidence has faith instead of exercising their own faith. And I want to tell you that this country, this society, our churches, our children need it. Everybody needs to see. They need to see some radical faith where it is a departure from the norm and somebody over here says, I trust God. I believe Him. Well, that was too much to ask of Israel. Look down at chapter 14. No, we can't do it. Verse 2. Would God we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in the wilderness. This story tells us you better be careful what you would God about. Amen. This can be very serious stuff. Would God we died in the land of Egypt. Do you mean that? Yes. Would God we died in this wilderness. Well, underline that. They said one to... Oh, verse 3. Wherefore the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword. Why did He bring us over here? Fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be a prey? Look, if we do what Moses said, God said, you know what's going to happen? We'll lose our kids. You know, if we go over there, you know what's going to happen? See that wife of yours? She'll be a prey to the heathen. These pagans over here. You know what else we'll do? We'll lose our children. You better believe it. They'll kill us. They'll take our wives and children. And they'll become a prey to these Hittites, Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites. And on and on and on it goes. That's what's going to happen. We'll lose our kids. My goodness, if we do what God's asking you, what we're going to do? We're going to drive our kids away. We might as well just bring this on over to the 21st century, amen. If we act upon the Bible, if we act upon what is being said, if we follow what that preacher is preaching. Now Moses is just telling them what God said to do. All he's doing is telling them what God said to do. And if we do that, look, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Our wives are going to become a prey. We're going to mess up our families. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. We are going to lose our kids. That's what's going to happen. What are you trying to do, Moses? Get us to follow your radical position here. And these two wackos over here, Joshua and Caleb, can you see they are a little bit outnumbered? Yeah, we can see that. Can you see that they are a radical departure from what truly represents the people of Israel? Yes, we can see that. Can't you see that these guys have significantly separated themselves from the norm? We can see that. We do what they say, we'll lose our kids. Well, let's see the mind of God on that. So look down in chapter 14 and verse 26. Now they've concluded they can't go and they're not going to go and they're upset and Moses is upset and Joshua and Caleb are upset. The Lord's upset. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 26, now verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Would God we die in the land of Egypt? Would God we die in this wilderness? God said, I heard that. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. You want to die in this wilderness? I'll just accommodate that. You will. Not today, but over the next 40 years. They got sentenced 1 year for every day they were in the land of Canaan spying it out. And God sentenced them to 40 years of wandering till all that generation, 20 years and older, died in the wilderness, just like they said they wanted to do. Verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. Verse 34, after the number of days you search, it's going to take 40 a year for every day. And look in the end of verse 35, in this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And all the men that Moses sent, verse 36, search out the land, they died by a plague right away, and the rest of the people died over the next 40 years. Oh, I about forgot. Who got the land? Look in 14:31. But your little ones that you're trying to save from the land that eats them up and the inhabitants that will prey upon them. I love the ways of God. When I'm in step with God. Thought I better qualify that. Verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So you're not going to obey me so you can save the younger generation. Is that right? That's right, God. So hold it. Listen, let's see what's taking place. God says, so you're not going to believe me. You're going to follow your own desires and your own thinking, your own logic in this, and you're not going to believe me so that you can save the next generation. Because if you actually follow God and His Word, you'll lose your children. Oh my soul, does this generation of moms and dads and preachers need to hear this? We're going to cut some corners here. We're going to cut some corners there. We're going to back off a little here. We're going to lower the bars here. We're going to be less demanding over here. We're not going to talk so much about personal separation. We'll talk about holiness in a general way. We'll not actually come out and say you ought to live a holy life, but we almost will. Because if you buy the right books and listen to the right people, you can become an expert too and almost saying something. You can preach on TV someday. Because that's one of the requirements. Almost say something, kind of leaving guessing. Leave it to the spin doctors out there. And that way, if you ever get nailed on it, you can say, well, I didn't actually say. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't actually say. What are we doing that for? Well, we got to understand. We got to save these generation of young people. We got to protect them from radical Christianity. Did you hear what you said? You want to raise a generation that is not dependent upon God like those of our roots and those of the origin. We don't want to make a radical departure from the norm out here. We would like our churches to be acceptable in the culture and in the society. So we're not willing to make any kind of a radical or significant departure from what is norm. To be an old-fashioned fundamentalist. I'm talking about to exercise faith and to say that God's demands upon us have not changed. And will not change because of the culture or because of the age or because of the century into which we have passed. We'll save our kids. And from the time that I was a teenager, I remember hearing, well, I know, but we have to allow this for our young people. Because, you know, if you're not careful, we'll lose our young people. If people would quit telling young people they can't handle the fundamental truth of the Word of God, they wouldn't know any better, and they can handle it. Sure they can. Absolutely. And they need to learn, and the earlier the better, that the Christian life is not a game. You are not going to live in a perpetual youth camp. Play, 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 and do a little religious stuff. Play, 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 and do a little religious stuff. Life is not a long youth camp. It's a war, it's a conflict, it's a battle. There'll be personal conflicts with this flesh, and people need to learn about the appetites and the desires of the flesh and the provision of God to live in victory over this flesh. They need to learn it, and the sooner the better. Instead of accommodating. Here you went there. So that whole generation died. And I've read the book of Joshua like you have. Here comes Joshua. Apparently, they met the biggest walled city first. I know who I'm preaching to. I don't have to explain it all, do I? It didn't turn out to be much of an obstacle, really. It wasn't quite as scary as those dead carcasses over here made us believe it was going to be. Am I right? And Jericho fell, and then they began to fall to the south, and then they began to fall to the north. And these children of that dead generation, there they are, out there fighting the battles that their parents should have fought. Amen. Yep, right. Right there. They were. They should have already been in the land 40 years, enjoying it together and watching their children grow up in the land of blessing. But because of the parents' refusal to fight the battles, the next generation had to fight the battles to have victory that their parents should have fought. I'll just be honest, tell you how I want to go. Oh, by the way, those children of Anak, remember them, the big giants? Caleb's 80 years old. I want that mountain. Now, give me that mountain. Oh, Caleb, you don't understand who inhabits that man. I know who inhabits the man. It's the children of Anak. I can't wait. My mouth is watering. Turn me loose. But you're 80 years old. I know, but God's given me strength. And besides, it's not my strength anyway. It's His strength. Just give me the children of Anak. And they pose to be not really a big problem. Because He got that mountain. So their faith exceeded their parents' faith? Yes, it did. And if you love God and your family, you would like nothing better than to see your children's faith exceed your own. But not because you failed and your faith was so low, but because you led them to believe that you can keep trusting God to greater heights and greater heights and greater heights. That's how I want to see our kids, Sanders and mine, and the children of our church. And here's what I want to do. I'm 60 years old, been pastoring 31 years, been in the ministry 38, and I'm not near ready to quit. But I know that at some point, you're just not going to be able to do all that. It takes its effect. It takes its effect. I know I still look like I'm 40. Oh, that was when I was 42, I looked like I was 40. But I know someday, I'm not. But what I don't want to do is leave Southwest Baptist Church with battles to fight that I should have been willing to fight for our families. For the next pastor. What I would like not to do is step out of Heartland Baptist Bible College someday and say to the next president and the next generation of leadership, here, you got a lot of work to do, because I'll tell you, I just got tired of fighting this stuff. So you fight them. Some of these things I could have dealt with, I just got sick and tired of messing with it. So I just quit fighting the battles. I hope God takes me to heaven before that ever happens. Because there's another generation behind us. You know what they need to see? They don't need to see contemporary faith as it would be defined today by the norm. They need to see radical faith. That which is connected to the roots. That which is fundamental to the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you for this time and for the attention that these dear people have given this morning. In Jesus' name.